morning I want to begin the service a little bit differently than I normally do. I'll pray in just a moment. But I feel like it's important that we take a few moments to specifically pray about several things that are going on, thank you, in our nation today. Obviously, we are very disturbed about the events that took place this past week in Kabul, Afghanistan, and where 13 servicemen and women were killed, as well as over 100, almost 200 Afghanis. And we want to be mindful of those families that are grieving. It's a sad thing to see a casket with a flag on it. We want to be praying for our leaders. We want to be praying for our president. We want to pray for other politicians, those in the military who are making very critical decisions right now, how we respond, how we help those who need to get out, and how this is going to affect the future of our nation, what's going to happen. And I know it raises concern for all of us, and so we want to be prayerful for that. We also want to be mindful of those in Haiti. Tropical storm Grace went through a week or so ago, and tens of thousands of people are homeless. There is no water, there is no food. Brian Chrisman, our former worship pastor here, has a ministry in Haiti, and he said the situation is very dire, and they need a lot of help, so we want to be praying for that. And then, even as we speak, Hurricane Ida is making landfall in New Orleans, and many have been evacuated. We have a Southern Baptist Seminary in New Orleans, and so, in fact, Ben Rhodes is doing his PhD work there, our headmaster, and so we want to be praying for all of those in that part of the world. You remember Hurricane Katrina in 2005 and how devastating that was. It came on as a Hurricane 5. I was in Jackson, Mississippi at the time, about 2 hours north of New Orleans, and it was a Hurricane 3 in Jackson, Mississippi, and a lot of damage took place then. And so they expect great loss of property, hopefully not lives, but this is going to be a very, very strong storm, and it's going to take, they say, at least a month before there's any semblance of normalcy there. So it really reminds us that there's a lot going on in the world today and in our nation, but you know, a lot of people in this room, you have your own storm. You have your own battle. You have your own issues that you're facing right now. And I just want to encourage you that there's hope, and that I think today's message will help us turn our attention to God and the need why we need to honor Him and give Him the respect that is due Him, and to know that that He wants to help each of us in the situations that we're facing in life. You know, Jordan mentioned the Psalm 90, and those words come straight from the Psalm. And when I heard that song Friday night in the morning, he says, and the psalmist says that when the sun rises, you will satisfy me with love. You will satisfy us with love. And there are things in life that we give too much attention to believe that that is going to satisfy the issues that we're facing. And we can have hope today that He will satisfy you with love. This very day, before the sun sets, that He is going to satisfy you as you make sure that your heart is turned to Him. So with that, let's turn our hearts to the Lord and let's pray for just a moment. Father, it's hard for us to understand all the things that happen in life, why they do and how they do. And with all these situations that I have mentioned, God, we commit those to You. Families that are grieving, families that are going to be affected in many different ways, our own nation. And God, we do pray for those who are in leadership, how they respond, that God, somehow, some way, they'll do the right thing the right way. And we don't know exactly what that means. All of us have our opinions about that. But God, we trust You. We know that our hope is in You, that men trust in chariots and men trust in other things in life, but we trust in the name of the Lord. And so, Father, I pray that we will have hearts yielded to You, submissive to You, and God, that You will bless us as we live in that perfect will that You have for us. Lord, I pray that our nation will turn to you. Lord, we need revival and spiritual awakening. And we know that ultimately all of these issues are spiritual in nature, that the enemy has an agenda, that he is at work, and may we see it for what it is, and to know that we must turn to you and fight these issues with the supernatural weapons that you've given us. So we commit that to you, Lord, and help us now as we study your word, as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When I was 16 years old, we had a youth day at church, and that evening, the youth pastor had asked me to preach, and it was the very first sermon that I preached, and I've mentioned that before, but there's one aspect to that, that earlier in the week, I was preparing, and I'd never preached a sermon before. I was scared spitless. I didn't know what I was going to do, and so I was in my room, and I was at my desk, and looking at a Bible with a blank sheet of paper, and my dad walked in. He said, "How you doing?" I said, "Man, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how I'm doing." And I said, "What advice would you give me?" Well, he gave me a few things, and then he said, I'll never forget, he said, "Don't bore God's people with God's message." Now, I'm sure the verdict's out about whether or not I bore you or not. I don't know if you're looking at your phone or you're sleeping. You know, I don't know sometime. But that was great advice, and here's the point I want to make, that in Malachi's day, worship had become very boring. Worship was lifeless. There's nothing dynamic about it, and it was dishonoring to God. And so Malachi addresses that. And when I'm talking about worship in that way, I'm not talking about music. That's not what the issue is. Music is important. It's an element of worship, and it's one of the things that we do in a worship service to give our praise to God. And whenever I applaud at the end of a song, I'm not applauding those who are on the platform. I'm applauding God. I'm giving him praise for those words that are inspiring me, that are convicting me, that are encouraging me in my walk with him. And so our allegiance, our praise is to him. But music is just one element of that. And whenever we are in worship, those on the platform, they're leading us in worship. They are not just performing for us. They're not doing that. They're leading us, the congregation. We are the participants in worship. And we are not giving any honor or praise to those who are on the platform. But God is the audience. And so whenever we are here today and we're worshiping the Lord. And two, Malachi is not addressing worship as an event on Sunday, although he does address that. But you'll see the bigger scope of what he's trying to say is that worship is something that happens every day, all throughout the day. And that we ought to live lives that honor God, that respect God and give glory to him. And so with that, I want you to open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1, because here we're going to see some of the strangest and strongest words that Malachi will give to those who are disrespecting him in their worship of him, and that is due him, because he is worthy to be worshipped and to be praised. Now, I'm not going to do everything I did last Sunday, but again, let's just remind ourselves the context of this prophet in the last book of the Old Testament, that after the period of the judges and the kings, that we have, David, of course, had united the kingdom, but then we find the kingdom split after Solomon. You have a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. And so in 722 BC, God is judging the children of Israel and Judah. And so he uses pagan nations to bring judgment against. Isaiah prophesied this. This would happen. Other prophets did. And so he's bringing judgment against their sin. In 722 BC, we find that Assyrians come and they take the children of Israel out back to Assyria. And that's called the exile, the period of the exile. And then in 586 BC, we see that the Babylonians come to Israel, particularly to Jerusalem. They destroy the temple, they tear down the walls, and they take Israel or Judah back to Babylon. And then after 70 years, then the Persians under King Cyrus conquer the Babylonians, and he allows Israel, who want to go, they can go back to Jerusalem. So it's all one people now going back to the land of Jerusalem. They really don't scatter throughout the promised land. Most of them, almost all of them, are back in Jerusalem. It's a small group. and Israel is devastated. The land, Jerusalem, is devastated, and the worship is horrific. It really is lacking in so many ways, and God is upset with his people about the way they worship him. And so he addresses that today and really pays attention to that in verses 6 through verse 14. So let's read that together if we can, if you'll follow along with me. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. But if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is your fear of me, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you ask, how have we despised your name? By presenting defiled food on my altar. You ask, how have we defiled you? When you say the Lord's table is contemptible. When you present a blind animal for sacrifice, is it not wrong? And when you present a lame or sick animal, is it not wrong? Bring it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you or show you favor? Ask the Lord of hosts. And now ask for God's favor. Will he be gracious to us? Since this has come from your hands, will he show any of you favor? Asked the Lord of hosts. I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so you would no longer kindle a useless fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will accept no offering from your hands. For my name will be great among the nations, from the rising of the sun to its setting. Incense and pure offerings will be presented in my name in every place, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it when you say the Lord's table is defiled, and its product, its food, is contemptible. You also say, look what a nuisance, and you scorn it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring stolen, lame, and sick animals. You bring this as an offering. Am I to accept that from your hands, asks the Lord? The deceiver is cursed who is an acceptable male in his flock and makes a vow but sacrifices a defective animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Now, there are several things that I want us to mention today. As I wrote the sermon this week, I finalized it. I went into Gabe's office and I said, I got a big problem. I said, I've written the sermon for all these scriptures. I said, but I'm not going to be able to get past verse 6, that one verse, Sunday. And so I've got a decision to make. I can preach one long sermon, very long sermon, or I can preach two shorter sermons. Well, wisdom prevailed in the room, and we decided that we would do two shorter sermons, all right? I know how you are. And so we thought we'll do two shorter sermons. It won't be really that short today. But that way, you got to let it sink in. Malachi is this tremendous book. And even this one verse, verse 6, has so much to say about the relevancy of worship, and particularly in the time in which we live right now. So I want to address the first point, which is worship involves a passionate respect for God. Worship involves a passionate respect for God. Now think, again, the term of worship, not just of what we do on Sunday, but with our lives. You see, God is addressing the fact that, look, what you're doing in the sanctuary is only a reflection of what's going on in your heart. The sacrifice that you're bringing to me indicates what you really think of me. And the way they were worshiping showed a very low view of God. And God is upset about it, as we've heard in these words. Now, notice verse 6, God thunders, where is your fear of me? They sat in the sanctuary, but they did not honor God. And he gives two examples of how they should be honoring him. One is the master-servant relationship in that day and time. Think of it as an employer-employee relationship today. And the other is the father-son relationship. Now, let me start with the master-servant relationship. He says a servant honors his master. And he says, if I am a master, where is your fear of me? So he starts out kind of on the low ground, because in a master-servant relationship, there's no personal relationship. There's no affection there. It starts out of obligation, out of duty. There's respect for the position by the servant to the master. And so God is saying that there ought to at least be that level of honor given to me, that out of duty, out of honor for who I am, you ought to be worshiping me in the right way. As a master claims the right of the servant to service him, I ought to be able to claim that right, that you serve me and that you honor me and that you respect me. And God has a right to demand our service to him. Now, we want to, of course, do that with the right attitude I'll speak to in a moment, but it is the idea that I have a responsibility, I have a commitment to God that I ought to worship him with the worship that is due him. And then he talks about the father-son relationship. Now he takes a step up, and because he's showing that there ought to be personal affection, not just the responsibility and duty to do it, but as there is in this father-son relationship, this personal affection, that ought to be true of those who worship God. Now, how does a son honor his father? Now, also, remember, this is a very heavy patriarchal society. And so the prophet is speaking in those terms. He's not saying anything against the mother or the daughter. You ought to think of it as a child and a parent, all right, when we are reading the scripture in this way. So, but we'll use the metaphor of a father and a son. So how does a son honor his father? Well, there are several ways that he does that, implied and explicit in the text. First of all, is through obedience. In the early years of a child's life, you're trying to teach a child to obey. And here's where I think parents often make a disconnect, in that what you're trying to teach your child is not just to do what you say, because if that's the only thing you're doing, you're going to get very frustrated in that experience, and you're going to give up. You're going to give in to your child. But if you understand that you're trying to teach your child the principle of obedience, then it's going to make an eternal difference. Why? Because you're trying to set the stage for that child not to just be obedient to you, but to obey authority, to obey the teacher when they go to school, to obey those who are in law enforcement so that they live by the rules and they do the right thing. But most importantly, you're trying to teach that child, as they one day will hear God's voice and respond to him by faith in Christ, that you're teaching that child that how important it is to obey God. So it's not just do what I say. And so if you don't do what I say, then you know what happens. You get frustrated. You get angry. And then it's so frustrating, you just want to throw your hands up and let them do what they want to do. Well, what happens when that happens? Chaos ensues. And then they have a problem, for many, a lifelong problem of disobeying all those who are in authority over them. And God is greatly dishonored when we don't develop a habit out of obedience to him to worship him. We may not like it, and we may not understand it in our infancy, but God demands, and he has the right to demand, that we obey him, that we worship him. Just as a father-son relationship, God is trying to show that same thing. A son honors his father by loving his father. Now, every child is born with a natural instinct to love his parents. And so you're trying to develop that love and cultivate that love in the way that you love that child. That child understands there is a love relationship here. And when they're in a room of people they don't know, they're going to run to the one who's going to give them security, the one who they know loves them because they love their parents. And so a child, when it's very young, has this understanding of a love that is instinct. But you're trying to help that child come to a point where they choose to love you. You just don't want them to obey you and to love you because they have to while they're in your home. But you want that child to develop a natural love that is a lifelong love for you. You're trying to let them choose that in a way that builds that relationship. Somebody said this: disobedience begets dislike, submission strengthens love. What does that mean? That when I am creating that kind of culture in the home where the child is obeying me, they experience love. They understand love. Now, they may not understand that immediately, but later on, they understand that you love them. You're trying to develop a healthy boundary for that child, and you're trying to teach that child to stay within that boundary. And when they step outside that boundary, it creates problems. Because in that boundary, there is security. There was a study done several years ago where they put children on a playground around a busy street. It surrounded the playground. There was no fence. And so you would think, well, the children have the freedom. They can go wherever they want to. They can kick the ball. They can run all over the playground. They can go across the street if they want to and play. But what they found is that the children congregated in the middle of the field, and they were very reserved in what they did. They would play, but they would stay in a confined area because they were insecure. But then they put them on another playground where there was a fence around the playground along the streets. And guess what happened? When they put the children on the playground, they ran all over the place. They kicked the ball wherever they wanted to. And they were happy and expressive in their play because they knew the boundaries. And they stayed within those boundaries. And they felt that they were very secure. And so that's what you're trying to do as a parent. Children, that's what who are here, that's what your parents are trying to do. They're trying to create this healthy boundary. You see it as living by the rules. Well, there's a reason for that. That one day you'll figure out that that's where I find my security. And that's where I feel loved by being in that environment. So that's what Malachi is trying to show us, is that when we are obeying God, it creates this love relationship. We know that we are secure and that we experience His love, and therefore we choose to love Him. Now here's what happens. I've seen this so many times, that when a child is growing up in a home where boundaries are created, usually about the time they're 18, they leave home. And they say, well, I don't have to live within the boundaries of my parents. You know, I don't have to do anymore what they say. And you see, it's not what they are saying. It's, again, the principles they're trying to teach you. And so you decide, I don't want to do that anymore. So you go and sow your oats and do what you want to do. And then you get married. Find somebody. Now, all along this way, in many cases, you've made some decisions that are costing you. And you've paid for it. It's been painful. Then you have a child. And guess what? In many of those cases, all of a sudden, what do they want to do? They want that child to learn within the boundaries. They go back to church. The Bible becomes important to them. God becomes important. Why? Because they don't want their children to make the mistakes they did when they knew the boundaries but chose to live outside the boundaries. They don't want them to go through that pain. And so why go through that pain? Young people, listen. Live within the boundaries. That's where the blessing is. That's exactly what he says. You want to do what you want to do, but yet you want my blessing. Where's the blessing? Where are the blessings, plural? It's when I'm living within the will of God. I'm living within the boundaries that he has established. God forbid the person that steps outside the boundary. You're no longer under that protection. You're no longer able to experience the blessing of God that he wants for your life. And so that's the way a son honors his father. That's the way God wants us to honor him. To show honor to him by living within those boundaries. Notice also a son honors his father by regarding his reputation. Giving honor to his name, respecting his name. What happens when your father's name is disrespected, dishonored? Anger wells within. You know, growing up as a child in the pastor's home, I overheard some conversations from time to time of decisions that were made they didn't care for, that my father had made or whatever else. And when I was younger, I was more immature. Man, that made me angry. You know, I didn't want to hear my dad's name dishonored. Well, nobody does. But God is saying, you're disrespecting my name. You're not honoring my name. When my name is dishonored, you don't do anything about it. You just go right along with it and dishonor my name. How do we respond when God's name is dishonored? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we also honor our fathers. A son honors his father by upholding his authority and submitting to that authority and to that discipline in his life. The writer of Hebrews says this, "And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons." Again, this metaphor. "My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son whom he receives." What does he say? Endure it as discipline. God's not mad at you. A parent's not mad at his child if he's doing it correctly. He's doing it because he loves his child. And that's how we should respond. God is dealing with you as sons. "For what son is there whom a father does not discipline?" That's part of life. "But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had natural fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them. But he does it for our benefit so that we share in his holiness." He says, look, they did it in an earthly way. And some did, no one did it perfectly, and some did it horribly. But he says, your Father in heaven knows how to discipline you perfectly. So accept it. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we honor God. Just as a child honors his father when he submits to that discipline, we as children of God honor God in our worship as we submit to his discipline. Now, the Old Testament speaks often of the father-son relationship as it relates to God and Israel. In Exodus 4:22, when God is speaking to Pharaoh about going to Pharaoh, he says that Israel is my firstborn son. In Hosea 11:1, Hosea saw Israel as an ungrateful son. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, that Isaiah begins that book of prophecy of God complaining about his rebellious children, his sons. Now, what's the issue that Malachi is trying to address here? He's trying to address the broken relationship with God. Just between a master and a servant, there's a broken relationship. A father and a son, there's a broken relationship. He says, we've got a broken relationship here. Something is wrong. There is no affection or trust. There is no reverence or honor of God and his name. There is no obedience to him as their master and their Lord. So as a servant respects his master and a son respects his father, so we as children of God should honor and respect him. Now notice he says, where is your fear of me? Now what does that mean? Isaiah 33, there will be times of security for you. A storehouse of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure, Israel's treasure. And notice what he says. Where is the security? When are you going to experience security? It's when you fear the Lord. Because when you fear the Lord, you have salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. Proverbs 1:7. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, what does that word fear mean? That I'm afraid of God? Well, you know, for some of us, there ought to be some times where we are afraid of God, when we're out of his will and what might we experience. But that's not really what this word means. It means that we're in awe of him, that we have this high respect of him, this honor of him, but we are in absolute awe of who he is. Yes, he's done great things, but it's who he is, that he is the creator God, the God of the universe. He is a sovereign God in control of all things. But yet, he loves us. And he says, because of that, you don't fear me. You don't respect me. And then he says, you despise my name. Now, he's not talking about blaspheming his name or revulsion against his name. He just don't care about his name. That he's insignificant. That he's worthless. You don't respect God's name. You don't like it. None of us like it. When we feel that we've been dissed. People just don't value us. They don't pay any attention to us. Nobody likes to be treated that way. You ever been in a place where you have a relationship and that person just doesn't, they don't value you. They don't make you feel significant. Not that it's about me, but they just, you know, your disregard is not important. Now here's what Malachi is saying. The way you are treating God, what you're really saying is that he's not worth the time or effort. Respect for him, love for him, service to him, it's not worth the time or effort. Now, that's a horrible place to be. I don't think any of us would want to feel that way. But how do we worship God? How do we show honor and respect to him? Do we treat him as this is kind of a come and go thing? I mean, whether I do the right thing or not, do I do what I want to do or what God wants to do? And I know it's going to cost me if I do the right thing, but I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live my life. It means that he's not worth the time or effort. We say it with our lips, but it's not in our heart. And he says, you despise my name. Now, a person's name represented the kind of person that they were. And your behavior reflected what you thought about that name. And God's name refers to his nature and his character that is revealed in his words and his acts. And Israel had a long history of how God loved them and how he served them by his words and by his acts. How he delivered them and redeemed them over and over and over again. But what they knew about God didn't impress them. It didn't matter anymore. Now here's the greatest truth. That God has made himself known by his redeeming love. And Israel knew of that redeeming love. Now we know it by way of the cross. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. And that's the greatest truth that we know today, is that God has made himself known to you and to me. And that he died on the cross to take care of my sin problem so that I could know him and experience all of his blessing and blessings that he wants to give me. But here we find that the priests were numb to that spiritual truth. It didn't matter to them. It made no difference in their life. Now many believe that on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, that when Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer, that he begins by dealing with what was going on in that time in history of Israel as it relates to what the prophet Malachi is saying here. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? Our Father in heaven, say it, hallowed be thy name. Holy be your name. That your name is worthy of respect and honor and glory because you are a holy God. And he has wholly loved us. So Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer acknowledging who God is. That he is a holy God. Now the rest of the Bible tells us that because of his holiness and because he hates sin so much, that his wrath will come against sin and against sinners who are unrepentant of their sin. So the weight is falling on the priests. The weight is falling on the children of Israel because they've disrespected his holiness. You can see why I'm running out of time on one verse. There's so much more to say about the name. In fact, we'll address that next week because he comes back to that. And what does he say? My name will be great. It will be great. It may not be great to you, but it will be great. And he's proved it. You and I are here today because of that truth and that prophecy that he said that it will be great. So, I want to ask you a few questions as a result. Because you see, they wanted God's blessing, but they did not want to honor him. And that prompts this question, how have we despised your name? Now, the rest of that chapter, he's going to show them specifically, this is how you've despised my name. So I want to ask you a few questions. Are you living within God's designed boundaries? Do you want his blessing? Do you want to be in a place of security in your life? That blessing is found living within boundaries that are designed for our good. Our good. Secondly, are you obeying God? And are you happy about it? You know, I remember there were times I would tell my kids, I want you to go do this. And they'd go off and go do it, and I'd watch them for a minute, and I'd say, hey, come here. You need to get happy about this. And I would tell them, your attitude about this is more important than what I've asked you to do. Again, the principle, it's not what God's asking us to do. It's the attitude in which we do it. So we obey him, but we do it with joy because, again, it's for our good. Do you live in fear of God, in awe of him? Do you honor his name? You just don't sing about his name. You're living by that name. And others see that his name has made a difference in your life. And finally, do you love God? We sing about it, we say it. But the way that we love God is that we are following his will with a cheerful heart, giving glory to him for who he is. So I want you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I don't know God. I don't have a relationship with him. But I want that. And I want to learn what it means to live within that boundary and to experience that security and that blessing. Because God has given us hope in that relationship with him. Hope for you. And so in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to turn from yourself and turn from your sin to Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. The pastors will be here as we sing this next song at the front. And I'm going to ask you to step out into the aisle and come to one of these men and to give your heart to Christ. There might be many in this room who would say, Pastor, I'm not living within that boundary. I know what the rules are, and I know they're good for me. And I know that I'm not obeying God. And I've stepped outside that boundary of protection for my life. Well, there's good news. God loves you just as he did Israel. He gave them a second chance. There was a remnant who was willing to follow him. And God wants to help you do the right thing right now. To get back on the right path. To get back within that boundary of protection by living a life that glorifies him. So confess that as sin, thank him for his forgiveness, and ask him to give you wisdom and strength to do the right thing and do it the right way. There might be some in this room that God is leading you to become part of our church family. You know, God's designed it where we do this together and we need each other's help in doing it. There are others that have gone ahead of us and we can follow their example. And there are those that we can learn from and support us. And so I want to ask you to be a part of our church family at Linwood. Some may need to come and pray here at the altar alone, or maybe you would like someone to pray for you. We'll do that now. God, I thank you that you're a God who is worthy to be praised, worthy to be worshipped because of who you are and how you have demonstrated your redeeming love, that you care about us so much that you would allow your son Christ to die on the cross for us. That's not much to ask of us to love you in return. But God, may we do it with a sincere heart. Life is hard, it's tough, it's challenging, it's a battle, it's raging. And we become discouraged and we want to give up, we want to walk away. But God, help us to know that life is found with you and in you. and help these today as they make commitments to you. In Jesus' name, amen.